Well, we're still thinking about those lovely words that we read from time to time in the New Testament, as Jesus passed by. And we reminded ourselves that that conveys to us a great truth. Jesus left glory. God, the Son, left glory, came into this world, and did walk these streets, and did meet people. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And this is the Jesus that we trust in, that we love and we serve. And we've been thinking about some of those he had an encounter with as Jesus passed by. We thought of the man blind from his birth. We've also thought about the leper and all of his uncleanness. And last time we thought about the man possessed with the devil. Each of these people were transformed. Not by society, not by religion, but by Jesus as he passed by. And we're going to think of another one today, and we find this story in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read from the first verse. Mark 2 and verse 1. And again Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy. That's a paralyzed person, which was borne or carried by four. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the paralyzed man lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the paralyzed man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak thus blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason you with these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the palsied man, the paralyzed man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man is power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. There's a story of, I suppose, five men living in a place called Capernaum. It's one of my favourite places to visit in the Holy Land. And Jesus often passed by that area. But on this occasion, five men were going to meet him and be impacted by the reality of who he was. But we don't know the names of these five men, or their age, or their occupation, or how they knew each other. But we do know, or what we do know, is that one of them had a severe disability. He was paralyzed and therefore was unable to walk. Now we have to remember that these were days before there was a welfare system. To be unable to work was to have no money. If you had family, you would be a burden to them and they would be the ones to look after you. But if that wasn't an option, then the paralyzed person would have to beg. And it may be that our disabled friend in this story had been reduced to begging, and that he had become a familiar sight in the town, so that when the other four men heard that there was a miraculous healer come to town, they immediately thought of this man they knew so well. We don't know, but one thing we can say, he had four friends, Somehow or other he was known by them, and they thought of him. On another occasion when Jesus was performing miracles, one eyewitness said this: the power of the Lord was present to him. And that's why the house in Capernaum filled up so quickly, as did the road outside, because it was noised abroad. Word got round. Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in Capernaum today. And Jesus is the one working under the power of the Lord. And so these four friends bring the paralyzed man. Well, like the incident of the man born blind, and the incident of the leper, and the incident of the man possessed with the devil, this paralyzed man knew his need. Jesus used a parable once to explain the importance to us of knowing our need. It was a parable about a very, very religious Jewish Pharisee and a dishonest tax collector for the Romans. Both of them arrived in the great and grand temple at the same time. The tax collector stood away in a corner at a distance with his head bowed, pounding his chest in misery and sorrow over a conviction of sin. He knew his need. And he knew that he needed forgiveness. But the religious Jewish Pharisee, on the other hand, he spent his time in the temple telling God how good he was and how generous and how charitable he was, but he asked God for nothing. And that's because he felt no sense of need. He even pointed out the needs of others, and he refers to the publican. But he expressed no need himself. All the characters that Jesus encountered as he passed by had needs. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus was able to meet every single one of their needs. But our greatest need in life, if not for healing, wonderful as that would be, but it's for God's pardon and his free salvation, which is only found in Jesus. Now, it's one thing to know that we have a need. It's another to know how to fix it. The word goes round Capernaum. Jesus is here. And Jesus can heal. That was good news. You know, the word gospel that we find so often in our Bible simply means good news. That's why we're here. That's why we've taken time and trouble to come to this car park to preach. Because we've good news. Jesus was in town. He was in Capernaum. And apart from anything else we might know about it, we know this much. It was a very privileged place, because Jesus didn't just pass by Capernaum on one occasion. It was one of the most visited towns by the Saviour during his earthly ministry. He did so many miracles there. But sadly, he also saw so few converted there. That prompted him to say in Matthew 11, as he spoke about Capernaum, he said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's some indictment, isn't it? You know, Northern Ireland's a very privileged place. This is also a place where God's power has transformed thousands of lives. And with privilege and great privilege comes great responsibility. And that makes me think of the warning in Proverbs 29. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Jesus passed by again. What a privilege. Our paralyzed man must have thought, if only I could get to Jesus. But there were a number of obstacles for this man. His own lack of mobility. Then there were the crowds. And although he maybe didn't know it at that time when they would get through the crowd, he would still discover another barrier. The house where Jesus was packed. And he may have resigned himself to the fact that there are just too many obstacles in the way. Barriers, hindrances to Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what's stopping you coming to Jesus? What's hindering you? What's in your way? What obstacle is in front of you? Is it yourself? Is it your past, your fears, your concerns? I think of Charlotte Elliott, who put these words together. Just as I am, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Or maybe for you it's the crowd. For some, the crowd represents their company, their social set, their cronies. The people who might laugh at them, the people they would find it difficult to go into and say, do you know, I get saved. That's a crowd that can keep you from Jesus. For others, the crowd represents their testimony. The fear of having to live the life and wondering, could I keep it? And for others, the crowd represents the flow of people on the broad road. Jesus says there are many on the broad road. It's crowded. And as they head, and they are heading in the same direction, Jesus calls it destruction. As they head that way, it's so easy to go with the flow. It's a different thing to turn around, which is an explanation of repentance, and to start going a different way. And that different way takes you onto the narrow road. Are you just going with the flow? Anglers will tell you, any old dead fish can go with the flow. It takes a living one to swim against it. You need to be made alive in Jesus. Obstacles, hindrances, what's standing in your way today? Well, the aim of those four men was to get their friend to the temple, no. To the synagogue, no. To Jesus. We are here from Monkstown Baptist Church, but we're not here to get you into Monkstown Baptist, so you'd be very welcome. We want to get you to Jesus. And if he directs you to Monkstown Baptist, we make you feel at home. We want you to get to Jesus. And the four of them worked together to get the man to Jesus. It reminds me of what we read in Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There the Lord commands the blessing. That makes me think of the story of four young men who got together. They were only converted themselves, and they wanted to pray and study God's word. Their names were John Wallace, James McQuilkin, Robert Carlyle, and Jeremiah Medili. And that mightn't mean a great deal to many of you. But if I tell you that they met together in a schoolhouse in Kells, in 1857. That might mean something. Because it was through their concern for their district where they lived, for the lack of spiritual interest in their district where they lived, that they met to pray and to read. And those prayer meetings grew and grew and grew and grew until the powerful revival of 1859 came to this land and hundreds of thousands of people were saved. They were together and they were thinking of others and they wanted others to come to Jesus. When I thought about those four men and the obstacles that they had to overcome, it made me also think about four things that are on our side, or four ways we are helped to overcome the obstacles that keep us from Jesus. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus talks about his Father drawing people to him for salvation. It doesn't say he drags them, but the Father draws. Then in John 12 and verse 32, Jesus talks about how his work on the cross will draw people to him. He says, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And then in John 16 and 8, Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then number four, another thing to help us is what Paul describes in Romans 1 and 16 as the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Four ways that God is at work in helping you overcome obstacles and come to Jesus. What are you going to say to him on Judgment Day? What excuse are you going to give? Because he'd be able to say, I gave you those four means to get you past every obstacle and get you to Jesus. Well, there's something about these four friends that Jesus picks up on immediately. They start to break up the roof, as we have read, and they let the man down through the opening that they make. And this is what we read. When Jesus saw their foolishness, no. I'm sure that's what the onlookers saw. Jesus saw their fear. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've come to every drive-in over the last year and a bit. And you've never brought anyone else. You've never invited anyone else. You've just come on your own. Wonder do you realise that's not how God does things? I am delighted when I see people walk through here and stop and listen. But very few people would walk into a church building where the gospel is preached. Have you invited anyone? Have you brought anyone? Have you challenged anyone? Does it seem foolish to you? Can you think of reasons to talk yourself out of it? Jesus doesn't say he saw their love, but we know that they were motivated by love. And that drove them to exercise their faith. Jesus saw their faith. What did he see? Well, he saw the proof of their faith. And that was in their vision. If only we could get this man to Jesus, whatever it takes. Now, the man couldn't get there by himself. And I'm sure a phrase is very familiar to you as it is to me. If you want to go somewhere and you're taking someone along, you'll quite often say, I pick you up at such and such a time. That generally means that we'll arrive in a vehicle of some sort and you'll jump in. But when these guys said to the paralyzed man that they'd pick him up, they meant it. and they literally grabbed the four corners of his mat and carried him to Jesus. I wonder, did some of them pray that morning, "Lord, give me a burden for the lost"? Have you ever prayed that? Well, the Lord did give them a physical burden for the lost. And they went and they lifted that man, and he would have been a burden to carry. And they didn't lay that burden down until that man was at Jesus' feet. You see, when you ask God to give you a burden, how long does it last? When you think of your unsaved family members or your neighbours or your friends or work colleagues, do you get burdened and then you forget about them? When you think of this area that God has placed us as lights, do you get burdened after a challenging message and then you go home and once you've got the potatoes in you, that's the end of the burden? Do you hear a missionary report and you're burdened, but 2 weeks later you couldn't relate one thing they said to you? These men didn't leave the burden down until they got the man to Jesus. Their attitude demonstrated their faith. We're good at talking about our faith, aren't we? Defending the faith. But do we demonstrate the faith? Now, they could have had an excuse when they came to that building. They could have said, "Well, Lord, you know, we did our bit. We did lift him. We did bring him. We did get him this far. But look what's in front of us. And I know, Lord, you'll understand. So we're on our way home." Conscience, ease. But they didn't. They could have said, "Lord, we've just looked at that roof. It's possible that we could remove some of those ties and get them down through there. But we would be offending the neighbours and we wouldn't want to do that. And what kind of Christians would we be if we started to vandalise that roof?" And on and on it goes, and I'm sure you're with me. You know exactly where I'm going with this. We talk ourselves out of it. But if salvation is truly at the forefront of our minds, we will get past all of those things. It just depends on how desperate we are. You see, a drowning woman down in the loft there, struggling for breath, she isn't going to worry if she left the cooker on. There'd be one thing in her mind, one thing only, and that is salvation. Somebody saving her life. These men had one goal and nothing detracted them. They get the man to Jesus and two miracles take place. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I don't even think the four men expected Jesus to say that. I don't think the paralyzed man expected Jesus to say that. But that's what happened. "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And here's what happened from verse 6. Certain scribes, well, they were similar to Pharisees, except the Pharisees and they didn't get on. And they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man, speaking of Jesus, speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking that way. And he challenges them. He says, "Why do you think that way? Why reason you thus in your heart?" Jesus knows your thoughts here this morning. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you thought last night. He knows what you thought coming here today. And he knows what's in your thoughts as you leave this car park. He knows if you're putting up those well-worn, petty arguments that you've been using all your life long as to why you shouldn't come. Jesus wants these people to realize there's a priority. The greater of the two miracles is God's unmerited forgiveness. The lesser of the two miracles is the healing of the body. You see, if the temporal need went unmet, in other words, he wasn't healed, well, that's only a problem that would last while he lived. But if he was forgiven, then that's something that would endure for all eternity. Warren Wiersbe says, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and has the most lasting results. But there's another reason why Jesus began with forgiveness. He knew what the teaching of the rabbis was in his day. And this is what the rabbis taught. They believed that there was no man healed of sickness until all his sins would be forgiven. So to the Jews, a sick man was a man with whom God was angry. That was their thought. And Jesus knew that those scribes would know that. But what they didn't expect was that Jesus would be who he claimed to be, God the Son. And that he himself would be the one able to directly forgive sins. That was their problem. If he had healed the man only, they would have said nothing or very little. One thing they did say that was very true was, only God can forgive sins, and that's true. No pastor or padre or prelate or priest can forgive sins. Only God. But Jesus is God in the flesh. And when we've asked those people, well, what's the easier to do? Is it easier to heal or to forgive? But actually, folks, both of those things were impossible with men. But Jesus wanted to demonstrate by doing both that he was indeed who he claimed to be. The one who passed by that day was no other than God in the form of man. The God who took on the form of man in order to have a human body so that he could die. And why would he need to die? Because he needed to give a grounds for being able to forgive anybody. Because he had to take our sin before he could forgive it. He had to bear our sin before he could say to somebody else, you're free of it. He had to be the one who would be our substitute so that we could go free. Jesus said, I want you to know, by forgiving the man and healing the man, I want you to know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. No, has power on earth. If you're here today and you haven't been saved on earth, you'll not be saved in eternity. If you haven't been forgiven on earth, you'll not be forgiven in some mythical place called purgatory. The only opportunity for you to know that your sins are gone is to come today on earth and trust Jesus who came to earth to die on earth so that you on earth might cry out for salvation. You cannot be saved in eternity. Jesus unveiled what it was like in the afterworld. And he talked about a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man knew that it was final. There was no second chance. And that's what it's like, folks. That's the truth of it. You must come today. Jesus is passing by here this morning. this is your opportunity to come. And you might be sitting there thinking that as I held up those numbers, we're at number 8, and you've been here 8 Sundays, and you've lived to see the next Sunday. Did you ever think that I mightn't even live to hold up number 9 next week? And that's true of you as well. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Come while you can. Come as Jesus passes by. Come as the invitation is given. Come now. Have your sins forgiven. And know that it's well with your soul. Will you do that? Before we sing, let's pray. And I want you to think about that as we pray. And if you do trust the Saviour, as we are engaged with our minds and our thoughts with the Lord just now, tell us. Forget about the crowd. Let us know. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Be saved. Lord, we come to you and we ask for your power to descend. We pray against every other power. And we ask, O Lord, that your word, as we read earlier on, is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. We know that the Father draws, that the mention of the cross draws, that the Spirit convicts. Lord, all of these things we can look to today. O Father, what a thing for a soul to resist and reject. For someone turning to you just now, may they just simply tell you of their need of you, ask you for forgiveness, and tell the word of their decision to trust you and live the life that shows it. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing our closing song. We'll maybe just sing the first 2 verses and the last verse. 1, 2 and the last verse this morning. That will give you time to get to the exit. You've been very patient, and we thank you for persevering with us today.